Welcome to the Shiur in Kli Yachar, Parshas Kisavo. Wanted to start tonight with the many comments that the Kli Yachar has with regard to the brachos and klalos, the blessings and curses which the Torah lays out in this week's Parsha, are going to be recited formally when the Jews come into Eretz Yisrael. And again, the execution of these commandments is described in Sefer Yehoshua in Perek Chav Zayin, starting Pasuk Yud Aleph. The Torah tells us, "Vayitzav Moshe Tzaham Bayomahu Lemor." On that day, Moshe told the people, saying, "Elo Yamdu Levarich Tzaham Al Har Grizdim Ba'avrechem Esayarda and Shimon Ve'Levi Ve'Yehuda Ve'Yisachar Ve'Yosef Ve'Binyamin." The members of these tribes are going to stand on Har Grizdim, Ve'Elo Yamdu Al Achlalu Ve'Har Evil. And these and other six tribes are going to stand on Har Evol, opposite the mountain of Grizim, Reuven, Gad, Asher, Zvulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Va'anu ha'levim va'amu kol ish Yisrael kol ram. The Levim, who, as Rashi brings from Chazal, are in the valley between the mountains, are going to recite the following brachos and klalos. When they say the brachos, they will turn towards Har Grizim. When they say the klalos, the curses, they will turn towards Har Evol, the mountain of Evol. And then the Torah goes on to list 11 curses. Cursed is the one who does this, cursed is the one who does that, cursed is the one who does the other thing. All of the things that the Levim would say, the Torah does not list the brachos. However, Chazal say that the brachos were recited by the Levim just as the reverse of whatever the klalos were. In other words, the klalos were written in the Torah. You know, for example, Aro Ha'isha Shayasa Pesel Masecha, cursed is the person who sets up an idol. And the bracha would be, Baruch Ha'ish Asher Lo Yasa Pesel Masecha. Blessed is the person who doesn't set up an idol in this way. One of the things the Kli Yachar is going to address is why the klalos are spelled out in the Torah, whereas the brachos are left to our imagination to try to figure out exactly what they were. So, commenting on Pasuk Yud Beis, the Kli Yachar shares a number of beautiful insights into this whole parsha with the brachos and klalos. Elo yamdu levarech es ha'am. Uvi klalos lo nemar elo yamdu lekalel. So first off, before we even get to the substance of the brachos and klalos, the Kli Yachar points out that there's a difference in the introduction of the six tribes who are going to stand on Har Grizim versus the six tribes who will stand on Har Evol. The six tribes who stand on Har Grizim are introduced with the words Elo Yamdu Levarech Es Ha'am. These tribes will stand to bless the people, which again is, you know, an unusual formulation to begin with. It's really the Levim who are pronouncing the actual brachos. These tribes are standing on the mountain that's associated with bracha. But the pasuk says Elo Yamdu Levarech. These shvatim will stand to give the bracha, to bless. The other ones, the six remaining shvatim, stand on Har Evol, on the klolah, on the curse. In other words, the ones associated with the mountain of blessing, they stand to bless, in the verb. The ones associated with the curse, stand on the curse. You know, the term to curse as a verb is not utilized. It just speaks about the klala, the curse, in kind of amorphous terms without talking about who's going to bestow this curse. So the difference is subtle, but when you think about it, it seems to be significant. So, explains the Kli Yachar, what's behind this difference? Lefisha hatovos bos me Hashem befoal. Good things, brachos, are bestowed by Hashem proactively. Aval haklolos einon boim ki im me'atzmom al yidei hastaras panav yisparach. But klolos, curses that come about in life, don't come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly. HaKadosh Baruch Hu proactively doesn't send curses, but they're bad things that happen in the world, so how do you explain that? Says the Kli Yachar, a bad thing, a curse, so to speak, comes about when HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses to hide his face and lets events unfold without his intervention. So in other words, says the Kli Yachar, right off the bat, there's a fundamental difference between the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu you know, bestows good upon the world versus the way he, so to speak, bestows evil upon the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestows good upon the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows evil to happen of its own accord without taking an active role. Now, again, one wonders if the Kli Yakar would say this is true 100% of the time. Certainly, we find examples in Chumash where HaKadosh Baruch Hu seems to be punishing people proactively. I mean, you think of the whole downfall of Mitzrayim. So, I don't know. I mean, maybe the Kli Yakar would say there are exceptions to this idea, or perhaps the Kli Yakar would say, no, the universe is so chaotic that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu just turns his face away and allows the universe to unfold without any direction, mimela, bad things are going to happen. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't directly send those bad things. He merely stepped out of the way, kivyachol, and allowed those bad things, those evil things, those curses, to happen of their own accord. Right, so Makas Bechoris, right, would be a good example, you know, Avayati Veretz Nisraim on Evil O'Malach, right? Right, so again, perhaps the Kli Yakar would say, it's an excellent point, perhaps the Kli Yakar would say there are exceptions to this rule, but as a general rule, again, perhaps, you know, the evil things that happen in this world are the result of Hashem's Hester Ponim, of God hiding His face, not proactively sending something evil upon the world. What's the source for that idea? So he quotes the pasuk in Eicha, interestingly enough, Mipi Elyon Lo Seitzei Haraos, from the mouth of the Most High, evil things will not emerge. So again, his understanding of that pasuk, that pasuk itself is subject to many interpretations. Right, what exactly it means? I mean, the machlokas rishonim, whether that pasuk is meant as a statement or as a question.
So Hashem doesn't want the evil to happen, so He does Hester Ponim.
So let's explain again. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends good things, He sends them proactively. When Hashem wants bad things to happen, because a person is deserving of these bad things, a nation is deserving of these bad things, you know, the world is deserving of these bad things, He doesn't send the bad things. He turns His face away, Hester Ponim, again, whatever that means. He doesn't get actively involved, and whatever happens, happens. Right? In other words, you know, let's say, you know, to take a human example, I'm driving a car. Right? So I can proactively crash into something, or I can just, you know, stop the car at some point, get out, put the car in neutral at the top of a hill, you know, step out, and whatever happens, happens at that point. You know, so the Kli Yakar would say, I'm obviously the result may be somewhat similar, but the Kli Yakar would say, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings evil things on the world, He doesn't do it proactively. He steps out of the car, kivyachol, and He lets events unfold on their own. Right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have His fingerprint, as it were, on the bad things that happen in this world. Certainly there are bad things that happen in this world, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu never directly sends them, He simply allows them to happen.
But you have just used the lesson when God wanted to create an evil.
Right.
What we're saying is God is not nature, and the world in of itself is evil. Now, unless you do mitzvahs and positive things that God then intercedes and makes the evil of the world, He contains it. If God does not contain it, the world functions on its own, and that is evil.
So I would say almost the same thing, except I would take out the word and substitute the word. I would take out the word evil and substitute the word chaotic. The world is naturally chaotic. God imposes order on the chaos, which leads to good things. When God does not impose order on the chaos, so then, you know, the world just goes back to its natural state of being chaotic, and yes, terrible things are going to happen as a result. Yeah.
I don't understand that.
Yeah.
Misfortune and death and illness are the enemies of Hashem.
Right.
Why can't He control those things, and why would He turn His face for His children?
Right. So again, so let's take each question. He certainly can control those things. Right? In other words, the notion of Hester Ponim is not chalila a sense of God's inability to control those things. He certainly can. He chooses to allow the world to function in chaotic fashion. Why? At certain times. Why? because the world at certain times is deserving, or people are deserving of having bad things happen to them. So, you know, at certain points, he will choose to step back, allow the world to function chaotically, and, you know, whatever happens, happens as a result. But it's a choice. In other words, it's not an inability to do that. In other words, doesn't he have in mind a specific... Right, so one can... That goes to the following question, which is the debate among Bali Machshava. Does HaKadosh Baruch Hu have Hashgacha Pratis for people who are not on a very high Madrega of Tzidkus? Right, the position of both the Rambam and the Ramban, and many Rishonim, was that Hashgacha Pratis is reserved for people of a very high level of Tzidkus. For the average person, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't get involved in a direct fashion. He kind of lets things play out. So that might... The Baal Shem Tov very much argued with that. The Baal Shem Tov held that there's Hashgacha Pratis mamish on everything. You know, so if a person goes like that, you know, they step on a splinter. You know, so that's the Hashgacha Pratis. Every single little thing is the Hashgacha Pratis, no matter how righteous the individual is. It could be that the Kli Yakar is siding more with the Rambam and the Ramban over here in describing, HaKadosh Baruch Hu bringing evil upon the world as an act of just being Mastir upon him and allowing whatever is going to happen. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't plan a specific act of punishment. It's just the Hester upon him allows the world to happen on its own, and you know, whatever happens as the result is the result of the Hester upon him. It could be maybe that's where the Kli Yakar is coming from.
When that's when a person becomes similar to God by his actions, and they can go away from the world, and therefore, or he can make God come close to the world.
Right.
Therefore, by making God close to the world, he becomes similar to God in bringing God to light on the world.
Right, 100%. Right.
Does the Kli Yakar say any place if there's such a thing as a powerful individual who's a tzaddik, that not only does he bring a goodness to himself, that he has the power to change the universe, to bring goodness maybe to people who are borderline or who don't deserve because of his own success?
I don't think you have to invoke the Kli Yakar. I think that concept is in Chazal. I mean, you have a concept, tzaddik goes there, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, you know, the tzaddik of a certain Madrega can, so to speak, tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu what to do in the world. You certainly have the concept of somebody's own tzus extending to other people. So I assume the Kli Yakar would buy into those ideas. Those are ideas that are in Chazal as well. Okay. So the kids are coming back to us. That accounts for the difference in terminology. Even when we're not talking about a Kodesh Baruch, we're just talking about the various Shvatim who are assigned to Hagrizim and Hagaval respectively. The ones in Hagrizim are there levarech, to proactively bring bracha. Again, they're not bringing bracha, but they're signs of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who proactively brings bracha. And the ones on Har Ebal, they represent klala, curse. Not likalel, not to bring curse, not to bring misfortune. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't do that either. You know, at best, there's klala. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu steps back and allows klala to try kind of happen on its own. And look at how he says it. Kim liya'ed bias haklalos. It's only telling that it's predicting that the klalos might come, not promising. The hadavar b'sofek im yavau olo. The truth is, one can never say with surety that the klalos will necessarily come, even as a punishment. It's an amazing Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar is saying what it says, arur ha'ish asher yasa pesel ma'aseicha. It means not that he will be punished, it means that he opens himself up to the possibility of punishment. Hadavar b'sofek im yavau olo. But we can't say with surety. that the klalos are going to come. Ki me'achar she'en on boyin ki'in ba'astaras ponim im kei adayin adover tolu b'horas ha'arocho. Because after all, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not directly sending the klala down. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is just kivyachol removing himself from the situation and saying whatever happens, happens. You know, the runaway freight train, you know, maybe it will crash, maybe it won't crash. Maybe it will crash and people will be hurt. Maybe it will crash and people won't be hurt. You know, it's a roll of the dice, so to speak. And, you know, it's taloi b'horas ha'marocha. Again, literally, it's up to whatever the stars decide, which, you know, we might paraphrase as saying, whatever is going to happen in nature is going to happen when HaKadosh Baruch Hu engages in Hester Panim. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't even guarantee, so to speak, that the punishment is going to come. All he does is remove his presence and allows whatever is going to happen to happen. So that's the pasuk can't even say that the klala will certainly come. Arur ha'ish means this person is open to the possibility of being a recipient of a klala.
The two things. Number one, we know this cause and effect. If someone doesn't there, either in this world or in the next world, you can punish them.
Okay, so we know the following. If a person does not there, he'll be punished in the next world. We can't say with such certainty that he's going to be punished by Hashem in this world.
Oh, okay.
Right? And other Abba, that's what the Kli Yakar is saying.
Okay. Sorry.
Yeah, no. Fine.
Okay, the second part is, I was going to say that if you look at the Tarkasha, there's a lot of needless and negative needless.
Right.
It's very, very deliberate. It's not like the Yeshu looks aside and allows it to the chaos to go in.
Right.
Very deliberate.
So the Chai, which I have to ask, I mean, not just the Tochacha, but I mean to take it a step beyond that, how does the whole concept of punishment midah keneged midah fit in with this Kli Yakar? I mean, again, according to the Kli Yakar, you know, it sounds like HaKadosh Baruch Hu never sends any punishment directly. HaKadosh Baruch Hu steps back. Maybe the punishment will come. Maybe it will come today. Maybe it will come tomorrow. Maybe it won't come at all. Maybe it will be this. Maybe it will be that. In other words, the punishment means subject yourself to the wild nature, the chaotic nature of the universe. Right? How does the notion of midah keneged midah fit in with all of that? So again, that may go back to what I suggested before, that perhaps even the Kli Yakar doesn't mean that this is the only way that punishment ever comes, because again, I don't know how you would fit midah keneged midah into that system of looking at it. You're 100% correct. Perhaps what the Kli Yakar means is, generally speaking, when there's a notion of divine punishment, it happens in this fashion, through Hatzaras Panim, and then whatever happens, happens. However, there are instances where HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes directly, either because it's a tremendous Rasha, or it's a nation, or it's a historic opportunity. In other words, Makas Bechoros, like Shlomo mentioned before. So that, I think, you know, is a moment in history, you know, that's a defining moment. You know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does something unusual and, you know, administers the punishment directly. But that's an exception to the rule rather than the rule. Again, perhaps, I'm saying all of this without certainty, in other words, but the Kli Yakar is going to have a hard time, I think, dealing with the idea of Mito Kineged Mito.
But considered as a
klala? That's
what?
Are Yisurim considered to be a klala? I think it depends which kind of Yisurim. In other words, Yisurim shall Ahava, probably not. Sam Yisurim, probably yeah.
I mean,
Yisurim,
I'm sorry?
You said
all Yisurim shall Ahava.
No. Well, the Gemara doesn't say that. The Gemara implies that the first, if a person is suffering with Yisurim, his first question that he should ask himself is, what did I do to deserve this? If he can't figure out what he did to deserve this, so then he should start thinking in terms of Yisurim shall Ahava. Right? I'm sorry? Right, so again, to quote the Gemara in that Yisurim Shel Ahava stood in the beginning of Brachos, Lohein Velos Charon, you know, many of the, you know, the Gedolei HaTanoim said, you know, even regarding Yisurim Shel Ahava, which are a sign of God's love, you know, thanks but no thanks. Lo hein velo scharon. You know, forget about the yisurim, forget about the schar. You know, I'm very content the way I am. You're right on a certain level. The question is whether a person can bear it, you know, realistically.
Does a person learn that a person has to stand in the wrong pattern or at the wrong point as he serves?
Yeah.
Now, would the person prefer that and learn faster a lesson from that than
Yeah, no, if you serve just means pulling a nickel out of your pocket rather than a quarter, I think most people would be very happy with that. The thing is, you know, you serve oftentimes is a lot more than that, you know, so for that, you know, I don't know how anxious people are signing up. Also, you know, everything's relative, you know, I assume, yes, it's true that, you know, pulling a quarter out of your pocket rather than a nickel or vice versa is yisurin. How much aveira is that mechafir for? You know, I don't know, but probably a lot less than a person, Rahmanul Islam, who has a terrible debilitating disease, I would imagine.
Well, I think the those assume they come because God turns away.
Right.
That is,
right, but that's punishment.
But then the assume that come because God wants to go ahead and correct them before the correct system. That's a direct thing.
Right.
The assume which are for habits go ahead and make you grow on a certain level will also be a direct.
Right, so we
which comes if you are not turned away, will never be able to do that.
Right, now so we come back to the idea which again we've articulated already that L'chora, even the Kliyakar, is only saying that this is a general rule, but there are exceptions to the rule where HaKadosh Baruch Hu does get involved in direct punishments, if you will, but that's the minority. You know, most of the time when HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows punishment and terrible things to happen, he does it by stepping back and letting events unfold as opposed to taking an active role.
Two things. In the end of the rock, we have the concept of Everything that's done has to have something. There's a master plan behind it. To say that it's left open to whatever things can't preclude that I believe is part of the plan.
Right. So let's talk about Komanda Avi Rahman Latav of it. Right. Lechora, again, leaving the Kliyakar out of it, that statement can mean that every single thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is always for your immediate benefit right now, because then how would punishment ever work? I mean, unless you want to say punishment is for your ultimate benefit, if that's what it means, right? But in the context of the Maimer Chazal, again, where it talks about Rebbe Akiva, that's not the sense in which it's meant. In other words, the sense in which it's meant is Rabbi Akiva experiences a number of things that on the surface seem to be setbacks, and it turns out that really these setbacks were in his best interest, right? So I think just positive shot, what that means, Komad Avir Rahman Latav Avir, means when a person who's the Baal Madrega experiences something which seems to be a setback, he should realize that it's a temporary setback which is ultimately for his good, as we see in the story of Rabbi Akiva. You know, L'chara, the Maimer Chazal doesn't preclude the possibility of a person being punished and having bad things happen to him, because clearly HaKadosh Baruch Hu does punish and does have bad things happen. And, you know, yes, those are L'tav in the sense that every punishment is going to ultimately lead to his, you know, being rehabilitated, you know, it's a kapara, whatever it is. But it doesn't sound like that was the point that Rabbi Akiva was trying to make, because that point is made in other contexts. It sounds like Rabbi Akiva is saying, these things were not a kapara, right? I wasn't, you know, a person's not about Madrega to say this. I didn't need a kapara right about now. But, you know, these things that seem to be bad in the short term really turn out to be good in the short long term. In other words, tomorrow they turn out to be good.
that wouldn't necessarily fit themselves with not only Gamzu's.
Yeah.
There was Rebbe's teaching of Gamzu and Chayva, where we see where it was in the ultimate sense, where he was all these things naturally really good. He had all the things, the problems that he had, he had to feed, and so all the different stability and the things that he had. But that wasn't really immediate. It wasn't like he was saved from the army and the troops that they came in. It was, so he shouldn't suffer in the hands.
Well, that's in terms of the suffering that he has. I mean, the story.
The person who died.
Right.
And talking about
the treasure chest.
The treasure. So right. That the person who died, he didn't have a lot of bread in his hand. So he said, that's also an opinion of this is also for good. But that's an ultimate good.
Right. I mean, there might be a distinction in that regard between Gamzu Latova and Kol Maidav Rachmana. The two separate sort of things.
Unless you want to say that this is Rabbi the Bali Madrid, but you know that by the Korban Vayis, you have the Tokshon Kayan and the Tokshon Mokas. Where originally, I thought the Baruch said all the Tadisha were going to live. And put a top of name on their head, and then all of a sudden, they said, oh, but they didn't cause the people to try to do true bombs. And then all the people went to dungeon anyway, okay, so let them die first and send the top of love. So the Tzaddikim died at that time, but you see there was a direct hashgacha over there. They're like, the calculations were going directly, like,
right. So again, there are. I think even the Kliyaka would have to agree that there are times where HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets involved directly in sending punishment. You know, the Mido connected Mido. You know, and Vavarti. You know, Anibal Malach. There are times where that happens. But as a general rule, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's punishment is the derech stepping back as opposed to being involved directly.
I have a way of reconciling your paradox when I'm experiencing it. But I don't really have the strategy to say it, and kind of contrive, but maybe the Abishta, when he made the master plan of the universe, before he created the universe, created the universe such that when he leaves things alone, people deserve to get punished. But he doesn't get involved in our presence. It was part of the past he created.
Right. I think you could say like that. In other words, there's something built into the universe that's Mido Keneged Mido. There's something built into the universe that people who do bad things get back.
Right.
And HaKadosh Baruch Hu just...
Sometimes he gets involved.
Right.
We call the present.
I think you could very definitely say that. All right. Yeah.
When we say Ein Mazal Yisrael, points to Kli Yaakov. Ein Mazal Yisrael, only when you show me Torah mitzvahs and therefore God overrules, overrides the Mazal. And if you're a regular person and you're not, then we have to worry about nature effects of stars on us.
Yeah, I mean the Gemara itself indicates that Bonei Chayim is only but Mazal Atal Yomilsa, right? And there's certain things that are totally on Mazal. So Ein Mazal Yisrael maybe means for the nation as a whole, but for individuals sometimes Mazal, we would call nature. You know, Mazal does play a role in just determining what's going to happen.
Well, Kli Yaakov said the Mazal did not show me Torah mitzvahs, doing mitzvahs overrules the Mazal.
Not necessarily. Again, the Gemara Moed Kotzer indicates that even for everybody, you know, but Mazal Atal Yomilsa, there's certain things that are totally on Mazal. And you know, no matter who you are, that's what the Gemara seems to indicate.
If you feel good, you do mitzvahs,
right.
God takes an active role
right.
in doing good things,
right.
doing positive.
Right.
If not, there are things out of our control that runs our world.
Right. But certain things, again, Gemara says, Bani Chayim Azoni, there's certain things that even under the best of circumstances are totally unmazled. That's what the Gemara seems to indicate. Okay, but say after my Be'ez Hashem, we'll continue with this piece because there's a lot more to say on the brachos of Kolos. So, part two of the Shi'ar and Kli Yaakov. Again, we were taking a look at the Kli Yaakov Perek Chav Zayin Pasuk Yud Beis, where the Kli Ofer speaks about the brachos, the klalos, the blessings and curses that were bestowed by the Levium or invoked by the Levium on the people when they came into Eretz Yisrael, we saw, we discussed at length, how the Kli Ofer comments upon the fact that it describes one group of Shvatim, Yamdu Levarech Es Ta'am, and the other group of Shvatim Rosh Hashanah associated with the Klala. And the Kli Ofer speaks out the idea that the Ribbono Shel Olam bestows bracha directly, but at least in many instances, he only bestows klala indirectly by stepping back and allowing events to take their course. Then he comments as follows. Mashenemu kolo arum b'parashah v'nishra brachos b'diok v'lo b'hepech. It's interesting how, although, as we noted from the Gemara in Sota, that in actuality, when this was carried out, both the brachos and the klalos were recited, in the Chumash itself, it only lists off the arurim, it only lists off the curses, and the Torah leaves the brachos to our imagination. In other words, like we said before, arur ha'ish asher yaseh tesel l'maseicha. That it says explicitly. The fact that the Levim would also say baruch ha'ish asher lo yaseh tesel l'maseicha, that's left to our imagination. Why is that? So here he says as follows. He says this also tells us the yisod, the basic idea about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu deals with the world. This is to David's point from before. The primary bracha that we're going to get for observing mitzvahs is in the next world. And the next world is hidden from us in the present. There is a concept of reward that we get in this world. I mean, that's, we're going to keep reading about it in the Tochacha, right? The first part of the Tochacha, before it gets to the terrible curses, talks about how if we do brachos, Hashem will, if we do mitzvahs, Hashem will bless us. Yes, but that's a byproduct of the real bracha. The real bracha that we get for doing mitzvahs is in Olam Haba. As Chazal say, Tar mitzvah b'hayal malecha, right? The real ultimate reward that you get for doing mitzvahs doesn't exist in this world. That's the real reward is going to be in Olam Haba. We get a little bit of reward in this world? Yeah. That's interest. That's peros. That's not the principle. Whatever reward we get in this world is a little bit of the, like the side stuff. The interest, the peros that we get of the ultimate reward that's going to come in Olam Haba. And truth be told, the only reason the Ribbono Shel Olam gives us that reward in this world is to enable us to fulfill the mitzvot. In other words, it's a means to an end, as opposed to being an end in its own right. The real reward is the reward of Olam Haba. Again, this is an idea spoken out by the Rishonim. The Rambam writes like this in Hilchos Teshuva, that the ultimate reward is an Olam Haba. The rewards that are promised in the Torah, in places like the Tochacha and other places, the rewards that are promised are all just means to an end to give us the strength. Obviously, if we experience prosperity in the life, that gives us the ability to be able to do mitzvahs in this world. But it's a means to an end, as opposed to seeing that as the bracha itself.
Is that for all mitzvahs, or only those who do it in our davening?
So he presents it as with all mitzvahs. So you'll ask me, so then what we say in davening, Eilu dvarim she'adam ochel parosein ba'olam hazeh v'akeren kayemes lo l'olam haba, right, which seems to imply that there are certain finite mitzvahs for which that applies, not certain specific mitzvahs, not mitzvahs in general. I don't know. So what does that basically mean? It means that all the other mitzvahs, you get the keren and olam hazeh, or it means that you don't get any peros in olam hazeh.
I would think you may get mitzvahs for whatever reason in this world and whatever, and you get nothing olam haba.
Right.
Or you, for a tzaddik, let's say you get all the olam haba and you don't get anything unless you do those enumerated.
Right. So which one is it? So my guess, reading that brisa, is that what the brisa means to say is these mitzvahs of. Of course, for all mitzvahs you get olam haba. It's hard to imagine that there's a finite number of mitzvahs for which you get tzchar and olam haba. And all the rest of the mitzvahs you don't get tzchar and olam haba. So what's unique about these mitzvahs? These mitzvahs, not only do you get tzchar and olam haba, but you even get, you also get peros and olam hazeh. Right? as opposed to other mitzvot where you get this par in Olam Haba, and you don't necessarily get peros in Olam Hazeh, right? So that could still fit in with this idea that the Kli Yochar is quoting from the Rishonim, meaning mitzvot in general are for the par is for Olam Haba. Certain mitzvot have dividends in this world as well, but again, as a way to enable us to be able
and
to perform other mitzvahs.
That applies to Rosh Hashanah also, that the corners of Kli Yochar, but we're getting it in Olam Haba and not in this world.
And what?
Rosh Hashanah.
So Rosh Hashanah doesn't...
Where do they get their... they must have, let's say they did one good mitzvah.
Right.
Are they getting it in this world? Right. They get nothing in this
so
world?
So there certainly is a concept, there is a concept which the Chumash talks about, Mishalim, the Rosh Hashanah of Laha'avido, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes, you know, will pay back the Russia in this world to make his account totally, totally sinister for the next world. So that is the concept that's based on a pasuk in Chumash. Again, exactly how all of this fits together, I think, you know, ultimately HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the judge of all of that. But certainly, I think the Kli Yochar would have to agree with that concept, which is in the pasuk as elucidated by Chazal. Al ken yisfira makosu. So going back to the question, why is it that only the klalos are listed off, not the brachos? Because it's only the klalos that are really going to be fulfilled primarily in this world. The brachos, the same way that the real bracha is left for Olam Haba, the bracha is not mentioned explicitly in the Chumash to tell us that we really have to wait for the fulfillment of that bracha. For Odra Mazbozeh, another reason why the klalos are mentioned and not the brachos? Shebirtzos Hashem darche ish oz yafoch lo haklalo lebracha. Sheafilu ho arurim yishatchu lebrachos al derech amram zal tizra velo techsa. Kimavur lemalo lepashas bo lepasuk re'u kira neged penechem. Says the Kli Yochar, again, a beautiful idea. The reason that only the klalos are mentioned is because the klalos can become brachos. And in that sense, by mentioning the klalos, you are mentioning the brachos, right? A bracha is not going to become a klala, but a klala, if the person is deserving of a klala, but he changes his ways, so then the klala itself, something about the klala, can become the bracha. Not just that the klala is going to be canceled and a bracha would put into its place, but the klala will become the bracha. What's an example of the klala becoming the bracha? So Rabbi Tachman mentioned before the Gemara in Brachos, you know, Kol Ma'ada Avi Rachmana L'Tava, with the Gemara with Rabbi Akiva, his rooster dies, his candle blows out, you know, the whole thing. And it turns out that thing which he thought was a klala turned out to be the biggest bracha. His life was saved as a result. Or, you know, the Maimer Chazal that, you know, when you discovered Tzfaras in the houses that you inhabit when you come into Eretz Yisrael, it really is an opportunity to rip down the walls and discover the treasure which is hidden within. Otherwise, that which appears to be a klala can be turned into a bracha. When a person is zocher, so the klala becomes the bracha emerges from the klala. So that's why the Torah only lists off the klala as a second reason, because by listing off the klala in a certain sense, the Torah is also, you know, listing off the brachos. The same way that in terms that from a literary perspective the klalos imply the brachos, in a real life perspective the klalos can imply the brachos as well. Second shot. V'od, a third shot. V'od ramash ha'bracha b'chlal ho'arurim ki me'achar sheha'klalo ho'yso sibo shimirasa bo lidei sur me'rava seito. A third shot, which is somewhat similar to the second shot, but a little bit different. Says that the Kli Yochar, klala is also the source of bracha. Not in the sense, like we said before, that when a person improves his ways, the result of the klala can become a bracha for the person, but the very existence of klala, in other words, the very existence of this threat of punishment can be that which goads the person to do that which is right. Right? Now, a person on his own might be lazy. A person on his own might not be inclined to do the right thing. But he reads or he hears the klolos and he says, he says, well, you know, I was thinking of setting up an avodah zarah in my house, but now that I heard the klolos, you know, I'm certainly not going to do that, right? So the threat, the fear of punishment is what leads him to do the right thing. And thus, the bracha which will befall him emerged from the klala. To paraphrase, the Kli Yochar is saying, don't think that klalas are all bad. Having, you know, a threat of punishment over your head can sometimes be the best thing that ever happened to you. You know, we call that tough love, right? In other words, hey, HaKadosh Baruch Hu yell at you and say, if you do this, I'm going to punish you. I'll do this, I'm going to punish you. That, in its own sense, is really a bracha. So again, similar idea, the klala includes the bracha, not just in a literary sense, but in a real life sense. The fact that one is being subjected to klala, you know, could be the biggest bracha to get them to do that which is right.
I thought something similar earlier today.
Yeah.
That when we have a tough, I always wonder, if you have like five certain tells that you would be good, you would be a dish reward, you would be good, you would be good. And then we have like 200
right.
telling us what the punishment is, and it's so right. intense and everything.
Right.
So I was thinking that if a person is doing good, he knows he's going to get rewarded. He's on the right track, so he probably knows he's going to get rewarded. He doesn't need anybody to tell him anything. But if somebody's doing bad, he's already rationalizing it and telling him, just like a guy who said, I'll continue smoking because I know it's all genetic, it doesn't mean anything, you know. But lung cancer is all genetic.
Right.
It's like he's not going to listen to anybody.
Right.
So he's going to rationalize it, he's not going to get punished. So he really needs to be reminded very intensely, very comprehensively. That
right, no, this is right, exactly. I think that's really the point that the Kli Yochar is making.
Am I saying that the klala is the fear of the klala or the klala itself?
Right, so he's kind of merging the two things. In other words, the Torah lifts the klala. In the chat that he said, the middle chat, he said that the actual fulfillment of the klala can be transformed into a bracha. The last chat that he's saying is that the fear of the klala produces the bracha, hence the Torah only need lift the klalos, because within the klala there's the seed of the bracha. Again, in the first thing he said is that within the fulfillment of the klala is the seed of the bracha. The second thing he's saying is that within the threat of the klala is the seed of the bracha. Right. The hope is that you hear the klala, so ooh, that's good enough. But he's explaining, you know, from a literary point of view, why doesn't the Torah tell us the brachos? You know, why does the Torah just tell us the klala and leave it at that? So his answer is, in two different ways, the bracha is implicit in the klala, and, you know, in a way in which the klala is not implicit in the bracha, meaning, you know, you wouldn't say that if the bracha is promised, that always will make sure that the person's going to abstain from doing the bad thing, because the person says, okay, so yeah, it'll be good, but if I don't want it to be good, so, you know, it doesn't have the same power that a klala has, you know, to keep a person on the straight and narrow. Another beautiful point, unconnected to what he said before, but here he really develops a very beautiful point which goes beyond this particular parsha. Umashubo b'mitzvah achadosar. There are 11 klolos, 11 arurim, 11 curses listed off in the Chumash. Basaf is 11. 11 is a very funny number, right? I mean, if you're going to, and you want to have it correspond to the Shvatim, you make it 12. You want to make it correspond to the Aseres Hadibros, make it 10. You know, well, why 11? Right? So he says as follows, very fascinating. If he's the same shall call, who meet us Tadin. You know, God has various names. The Shem Yud Kei is associated with God's attribute of strict judgment, as we see. Shneamar Yasur Yitzrani Ka. God Ka has afflicted me. V'chein Ashrei Hagever Asher Tiasrenu Ka. Fortunate is the person who again is afflicted by Yud Kei. V'chein Ozi V'Zimras Ka. Kimavuar B'Parshas B'Shalach. Right. Ka is my strength, and he cut down the enemy. right? Zimros, Rashi writes, as we lash him to be zomer, to, you know, to cut branches. Yud K was the Mirat Hadin against the Mithraim, against the Egyptians. The Nimsa Shivav K Shibishem Agadol Umidas Rachamim. In contrast, the second two letters, or the second set of letters in the Shema Avaya, Vav K, is the Midas Harachamim, is the attribute of God's mercy. V'chein kosev Rabbeinu B'chaye al apostle Kiyar al kes ka. Right? So even though we learned Rabbeinu B'chaye last year, you can't get away from Rabbeinu B'chaye. He says, Rabbeinu B'chaye writes this at the end of Parshat B'shalach, as we know, that Ein Hashem Shalem Ad Sheyavo Moshiach. In this world, God's name is just Yud K. In the world to come, Vav K is going to be added onto it. Why? Because Yud K is Din, Vav K is Rachamim, and Din and Rachamim are really going to come together in the fullest sense, you know, in the future. The Rasta Kodesh Baruch Hu Livroes Ha'olam B'Midas Adin Hainu B'Shem Shel Ka Shenemar Ki B'Ka Hashem Sur Olamim. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to create the world, Chazal famously tell us he wanted to do so, employing the Midas Hadin exclusively. How do we know that? Ki b'yud kei sur olamim. God wanted to form the world with yud kei, which is din. Right? So, but God, again, Medrash famously says, God saw that a world based on din is just not going to work. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu put din and rachamim together. So that's what the pasuk says. Ki b'yud kei, yud kei vav kei, sur olamim. Yud kei is how God wanted to make the world originally, just din. Yud kei vav kei is din and rachamim. So by putting din and rachamim together, sur olamim, that's how he created the world. Al kein omru, hanosein pruto le'ani misparech b'sheish brachos. When you understand this, so you understand a Gemara Bava Basra that says that if a person gives a coin to a poor person, he gets six brachos as a result. What's that is six? Tzachah, we know, is one of the few things where a person is promised to get enormous tzachah in Olam Hazeh, not just Olam Haba. But he gets enormous power in Olam Hazeh. Again, like we spoke about a few weeks ago, Aster b'shvil shetis asher, right? Give tzedakah, you'll become, you know, wealthy as a result. So that wealth is a this worldly reward. This world, Olam Hazeh, is associated with the number six. Why six? Because six represents the six different directions, right? North, south, east, and west, up and down. Right? And indeed, you know, when you think about things that symbolize this world, let's say Sukkot is coming up in the not too distant future, we're going to be shaking the Dalet Minim in six different directions. So that symbolizes the bracha, which is going to come in all the six different directions. So you give money to an ani, so you're going to get physical, material prosperity, symbolized by the number six, you know, which represents the six directions of the world. Avo mefaisel b'divur haruchni shubo. Oz ikers charal olam hanela b'shem shel vav kei. Tahinu achas is three brachos. Kidavkol olam abo hashem molly. Alkein bo abrachos b'mispar achas is three. But the Gemara there in Bava Basra continues. If you just merely give money to the ani, you get six brachos. But if you're mefayis him, you make him feel better. You give him a, you know, an uplift. So then you get 11 brachos. I don't understand. You know. 11 brachos make him feel better. What does the 11 brachos come in? Again, recall the Kli Yakar and Parshas Re'eh, right, where he spoke about how tzedakah has two components to it, right? Aster to aster, noson titain, right? You have to give him money, but you also have to give him a self-image. You have to help him out emotionally as well. So, if you help him out emotionally, you get 11 brachos. Why? Because 11 is the gematria of Vav and K, right? 6 and 5. Right, the Midas Harachamim. That Midas Harachamim is something which is going to be fully realized in Olam Haba, in the next world. If you give him money alone, you'll get this worldly reward. But if you give the poor person money, and you also make him feel good about himself, you just work on his emotions, you address his emotional health as well, that reward is going to come to you in Olam Haba as well, in a world where the Yud K is finally co-joined together with the Vav K. So Vav K, the 11, is the 11 brachos that you're going to get when the poor person feels better.
But in our sitter, isn't Yud K and the Vav K together? I understand. How is it different? We're printing it together. How would
right.
it be different?
Right. Right. So clearly, on some level, UK and VOVK are co-joined in this world. Again, by virtue of the fact that, again, as he already quoted, the world was created with UK and VOVK. But on some level, it's not entirely complete until Olam Haba. Again, on some level, even though we use the shame, but again, we don't pronounce the shame, right? Well, but it's not just a lack of knowledge. In other words, it's the the reluctance to employ the Shem Hashem in this world, right? In Olam Haba, the Shem Hashem, the Gemara says, will be the pronunciation and the written form of the word are going to be one and the same, right? So when you restore the emotional health of the Ani, so then you're going to get 11 brachos representing the Midas HaRachamim, which is really, something shared for Olam Haba. V'chein afilu ho'arurim ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu shaleach b'shetet chema la'alter kim b'rachamim tchila ma'at ma'at. You should know, says the Kli Yakar, even when HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestows curses and punishment upon people, he doesn't do so in a torrent that the person can't withstand it. He drops it on the person a little bit at a time, so that although the person is suffering, they can withstand it. Ulai yoshuvu, maybe they'll do tshuva. Kederach she'asul dor ha'mabul. Shem yachru yu gishmei bracha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did this with the dor ha'mabul. He brought down the rain, initially as a soft rain. If the people will do tshuva when they see the soft rain, it'll just be a rain, and then then the sun will come out tomorrow. Obviously, it didn't happen, and it became, it became a flood. But the opportunity was given them to do tshuva. Al kein bal gam kein b'mispar achasus v'yamol ha'arachamim. For that reason, even the klolos in our parsha are laced with rachamim, and the sign that they're laced with rachamim is that the klalos are davka 11 klalos. 11 klalos to be merames to the shame which represents rachamim vav ke. When we town there, more than there, for this reason, kol ha-tochachos, every tochacha, heim shel taras kohanim, heim v'parsha zo, whether in Vayikra, in B'chukosai, or in this week's parsha, the tochacha which we're going to read, towards the end of the sedra, maschilin b'vav u'misayim b'hei. Every tochacha begins with a vav and ends with hey. Why? Lahoro shafilu berogis rachim yizkor. Kadosh Baruch Hu, even in the greatest anger, everything is flanked by vav and hey, by the two letters that represent the midas harachamim. Even in the midst of the tochacha, there's rachamim at the beginning and rachamim at the end. That a Kadosh Baruch Hu never, totally forgets of the rachamim, even in the midst of the destruction that he's bringing as part of the tochacha. Wish everybody a good Shabbos. Just in terms of scheduling, so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be learning on Thursday nights. Next week, simply, I'm away for various reasons, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, so Thursday is the only night it's going to week. It's going to work. The following week, of course, is already Bezras Hashem, Rosh Hashanah, Tzom Gedalia. Thursday night is the only night of the week where there's a typical Mincha Maariv schedule, so we'll be learning the Parshas HaShavua that week. So Be'ez Hashem, the next 2 weeks we'll learn on Thursday nights, and we look forward to seeing everybody then.
2 weeks.